we've run around and we've wasted our energy trying to prepare for one day, and when the day is over, we just want it to be over. Instead, we need to lean into the celebration. Lean into the celebration and embrace all 12 days of Christmas and celebrate the birth of our Savior each and every day.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Now please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from the Gospel according to Luke. This is Luke chapter 2 and verses 22 through 40. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and she had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we desire more of you and less of ourselves. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Instruct us and fill us with your wisdom from above. Open our eyes to see your glory that we may worship you and praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, throughout the Advent season, we've been in a series called A Company's Coming. We've identified the mess. We've assembled the cleanup crew. We've decked the halls. We've waited on the threshold. This past Thursday, we welcomed the guest. And now, it's time to enjoy the company. When we have our gatherings, there's an anticipation for when the company is coming. We look forward to this group or a certain person who is going to come to our homes and grace us by their presence. Might be someone that we haven't seen for a while. Might be somebody that we're very fond of and we see them all the time. But either way, we have a desire to spend time with those people. And so when the time comes for them to arrive, we sort of bask in the glow of their arrival and of their presence. And it's the same with us at Christmas with God. The Christian church, very early on, recognized Christmas as one of the three major holidays of the Christian calendar. The first being Easter, and the second being Christmas, but also the third being Pentecost, the day of the birth of the church. And so the whole church calendar is designed to revolve around these three major holidays. The season prior to Christmas is called the season of Advent. It's the first season of the church calendar year. We've just completed Advent, and we are now in what's called Christmastide, the Christmas season. It's the 12 days beginning on December 25th and ending on January 5th that designate the Christmas season, the Christmas holiday. It ends on Epiphany, which is the 6th of January, and it marks the time when the wise men came to visit the Christ child. After that, we have what's called the ordinary time. Ordinary time, it means that we count those weeks. So it's a number of weeks after the Epiphany, the first week after the Epiphany, the second week after the Epiphany, leading up to Ash Wednesday, which marks the beginning of the Lenten season. Lent is the 40 days before Easter, minus the Sundays of Lent, which is why the Sundays of Advent are called the Sundays of Advent, but the Sundays in Lent are called the Sundays in Lent because they're not part of Lent. It's kind of confusing. But then comes the Easter celebration, what we call the Great Triduum, which is the 3 days of Good Friday and the Saturday when Jesus laid in the grave, and then the Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. And then we have the season of Easter, which is, again, 7 weeks up to the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, which came 50 days after Jesus was raised from the dead. And then we have the season after Pentecost, beginning with Trinity Sunday and ending with Christ the King Sunday. It's fascinating to me that the church calendar revolves around those three holidays, Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost. But the Christmas season, when it comes, we as a society have taken this celebration and turned it into a day. Oh, sure, we sing that song, the 12 days of Christmas, but we don't think about the fact that there actually are 12 days of Christmas, that Christmas doesn't end on the 26th. And so we're so ready for it to be over. And why? Because we've built it up. Because we've run around and we've wasted our energy trying to prepare for one day. And when the day is over, we just want it to be over. Instead, we need to lean into the celebration. Lean into the celebration and embrace all 12 days of Christmas and celebrate the birth of our Savior each and every day. We ought to be celebrating the birth of the Savior every day of the year. But as the church has designated this holiday, this holy day, if you will, we need to take our time and enjoy the season as it goes. You know, we are looking at, in Luke, the observation of the Jewish ritual. Now, Luke was a compatriot of Paul. Luke was born a Gentile. He was born Greek. He was educated in Greek schools. He was a physician. He was well-versed in the pinnacle of medical technology of that day, you know, which would be probably frightening for us today. But, I mean, he was a very intelligent man and very well-learned, which means he knew how to do some research, too, which made him an excellent journalist and an excellent chronicler of the story of Jesus. Even though he was born a Gentile, even though he was not raised in the Jewish tradition, he studied under one of the great Jewish teachers, whose name happened to be Saul of Tarsus. We also know him as Paul the Apostle. See, Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee and a very learned rabbi and knew the law of Moses backwards and forwards. You can read evidence of that in his letters. He knows the Word of God very well. And so, as he was a companion of Luke, or Luke was a companion of Paul's, Paul would have taught him about these rituals and these traditions that are found in the law of Moses. And so he begins by writing, "When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." These three verses are basically Luke pointing to the fact that they were observing the law of the Lord. They were observing the law of Moses that was handed down to the nation of Israel after they were delivered from slavery. Now, what specific laws are they talking about? First of all, we read in Leviticus chapter 12 about the purification for women after they give birth to a child. See, childbirth is messy. Anybody who's ever been part of the actual process of childbirth knows that it is a messy process. And so for 40 days, a woman was considered ritually unclean after having given birth to a son. Now, in the first 8 days, they would bring the son, the boy child, to the rabbi. Today we call such a person a moil, to perform the circumcision, or we would call it a bris. The Jews today would call it a bris. So, why on the eighth day? It was part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. God said to Abraham in Genesis that this will be the sign between me and you, that all male children of 8 days old will be circumcised. It's a physical sign of their covenant relationship with God. And as other civilizations, other societies were not doing that practice, it set them apart from the other people around them, from the Gentiles, from the nations. And so this was a physical mark of obedience to God. Now, why on the eighth day, though? Little interesting tidbit about the human physiology is that vitamin K is in the body used to help aid the clotting of blood and to heal the healing of wounds. Okay. Now, for some reason or another, and we don't really fully understand why, in the human body, vitamin K has its highest concentration on the eighth day after the birth of a child. So, when a boy is circumcised at 8 days, he is, at that moment, his body is best prepared to heal from the wound. I just find that fascinating. And this was just something that was established in the time of Genesis, in the time of Abraham, 2,200 years before the birth of Christ. And certainly not in the time of modern medicine. That's a mechanical observance of circumcision. But then it also says, as is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So they're actually dedicating, this is their firstborn son. In fact, that's what it says in verse, here it is, 7 of chapter 2. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Jesus, the firstborn son of Mary and Joseph, or Mary at least, was holy to the Lord. Now, why is that? Luke, in his narrative, is pointing to the Passover. It's interesting because at the end of Jesus' life, before he was betrayed, they were celebrating a Passover meal, and he changed the Passover liturgy to say, this bread is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. This cup of salvation is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. So he changed it. He became the Passover lamb. See, when they were in Egypt, before they were delivered, there was a plague, the 10th plague, that God delivered to the Egyptians was horrific. It was the death of the firstborn of all the families of Egypt. And so their firstborn children, the firstborn animals, if it was a donkey or a cow or a sheep, the firstborn died in this plague. And the way that the Hebrews avoided this plague was they sacrificed a lamb, a perfect spotless lamb, and they took the blood of that lamb and they marked their doorposts and the lintel, and then death would pass over them. And that's why this holiday is called Passover. But because of that, God said to Moses, all your firstborn males are separate, given to me. This is what he did. He said, I want you to count all of the firstborn males of Israel. All the firstborn males. So they counted all of them. They counted 22,000. And then he said, okay, now I want you to count all the Levites, all the male Levites who are 30 years old and older. Counted them and found that there was 22,000. And he said, God said to Moses, therefore, I will claim the tribe of Levi and they shall be my possession and I will become their inheritance. So Levi stood in place of the firstborn children of Israel. And God laid claim to the entire tribe of Levi, who then became the ones who ministered in first the tabernacle and then the temple. Okay, so this is what we're saying here. Jesus is the firstborn. He is dedicated to the Lord, but more than that, he belongs to God. He is the Son of God. Okay, now they offered a sacrifice, which was a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, which indicates that they didn't have a lot of money. In Exodus, in Leviticus chapter 12, it says that when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for her daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So This really indicates that, you know, Joseph and Mary, they didn't have a lot. They couldn't afford a lamb, but they were willing to do what they had to do. And so they took the two pigeons or two turtle doves. So behold, it says now, verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now the name Simeon means hearing. The Hebrew word is Shimeon, which is very closely related to the word Shema. Shema is a word that means hear. It's a commandment. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength." Okay? "Hear, O Israel," Shema. Okay? His name is related to that. Okay? Shimeon. And so, it says, he was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, this is in the time before the Holy Spirit was given to the church on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit resides in each and every one of us, but it was very rare, especially in the time of the Old Testament, for them to refer to a person as having the Holy Spirit upon them. One such person who was described in that way was King David. King David was that the Holy Spirit rested upon him. That's what we're being told about Simeon. The Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the Holy Spirit tells Simeon that he will not die before he beholds the Messiah of Israel. And then it says, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Notice in these three verses, it refers to the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit three times. The Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, and he came by the Spirit to the temple. The Spirit said, get up, go to the temple today. Today's the day. He goes into the temple. He sees the child Jesus, whose name Yeshua means salvation is from the Lord, the Lord's salvation. And so he holds this child and he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of the people, a light to enlighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So here comes this prophet out of nowhere as Joseph and Mary are bringing the child in to be circumcised, and he makes a beeline for this child and holds him and says, I have beheld the salvation of the Lord. It's literally what Jesus' name means. Yeshua means the salvation of the Lord. And so Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So the message that Jesus brought was a message that was opposed by many. And the message was very simple, that salvation is from God. He said, repent, turn away from your sin. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Kingdom of God is here. It's here. It's at your gates. And so that was the message that Jesus brought, and it was opposed especially by many in the religious class. So the religious people didn't want to hear it. He was muscling in on their territory. Well, in fact, they had been muscling in on his, if you think about it. But then he says, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. And Mary was at the crucifixion as she saw the Roman spear pierce his side and the blood and the water come out. She died that day in her heart, I'm sure, to witness the brutal killing of her own child. They laid him in a tomb. And she went to be with John the Apostle. Remember, Jesus on the cross said to Mary, he said, woman, behold your son. And to John, he said, behold your mother. And John took her to be with him, to take care of him as her own mother from that day forward. This is why a lot of this narrative is so intimately connected with Mary, because Luke was also a companion to John, the apostle. And Mary was probably living with John at that time. And so Luke had direct access to Mary. If you read the first two chapters of Luke's gospel, there's a lot of information in here that only Mary could have known. You know, there was one Anna. We come to Anna, the prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and she had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. It's amazing to me the people that God uses are people that nobody would expect. You know, she's a woman, first of all. In that time, a second-class citizen, you know. She was a widow. She had no husband. She had no one to take care of her. What was she doing? She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now let me tell you, fasting and prayer accomplishes much, but it's not a tool that we can use to somehow leverage God into doing what we want him to do. But rather, fasting and prayer helps to align our heart with God's heart so that the things that he desires become the things that we desire. That's why Jesus said, anything that you pray in my name will be done for you. Why? Because when we pray in Jesus' name, when we align our hearts with God, we pray in his will, and his will is done. So, she's fasting, she's praying night and day. And then she says, it says, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So here we see two witnesses, two prophets who come in the temple and proclaim all about Jesus. This is the salvation of the Lord. It's very important that there are two witnesses. Why? Because in the Old Testament, we are told that the witness of a single person is not to be taken, but by the witness of two or three persons, then you shall believe their testimony. Okay? When Jesus was before the Sanhedrin, and he was being tried, they brought forth a lot of witnesses, but none of them agreed. And ultimately, the high priest had to force Jesus' hand. What do you say? You hear all the things that they're saying about you. What do you say? You know, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And because he said it in the presence of the Sanhedrin, the 70, basically now they had 70 witnesses and they didn't need any more witnesses. They couldn't get witnesses to agree because they were not telling the truth. That was the problem. And so, on the basis of two or three witnesses, then a criminal can be convicted. In the same way, we have two witnesses here, two prophets who are proclaiming the same thing about Jesus. So the final two verses tell us about the return to Nazareth. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city in Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, some people get all uptight about the fact that Luke does not mention in his gospel about the visit of the three wise men, the massacre of the innocents, the coming of Herod, you know, Herod's jealousy and all of that. So, why didn't he mention all that? Well, because it just wasn't part of the narrative that he was putting forth. You know, just because Matthew talked about it and Luke kind of glossed over it doesn't mean it didn't happen. Also, remember that in Matthew's account, he said that the angel warned Joseph, take your child and your wife and flee to Egypt, for Herod is coming to kill him, this child. Okay? Who knows, Joseph maybe didn't even tell Mary and why they were fleeing in the middle of the night. Hey, we have to get up. We have to go now. Why? Just let's go. Let's just go. And they go to Egypt. They lived there until Jesus was about 6 years old. Then they returned after Herod was dead. They returned, but instead of returning to Bethlehem, they returned to Nazareth. So what does Luke's account say? It says, when they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. He just skipped the part in the middle, you know. Matthew records it for us. That's okay, right? Child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So we're talking about this Christmas celebration. We're talking about how we want so much to get to Christmas, and then once we get to Christmas, we just want it to be over. But once the company arrives, it's often the case that we don't want them to depart from us. We bask in the afterglow of the visit. We recall old stories and we catch up with current affairs. We don't want the visit to end, especially with those for whom we have been waiting a long time. The Christmas season or Christmastide is like that. We celebrate on the eve of Christmas, the birth of the Christ child. We give our affections to one another in the giving and receiving of gifts on Christmas Day to either consciously or unconsciously commemorate the greatest gift ever given. But Christmas doesn't end on the 26th. It continues for 12 days until January 5th and ends January 6th. With the observance of Epiphany, when the wise men came to give their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and the light of Israel was revealed to the world. Why do we in the modern world want to give up Christmas so easily? It's because the buildup has supplanted the celebration. The shadow of things to come has become in our hearts greater than the actual thing we celebrate, and we feel a letdown. So I invite us all to lean into the season, to continue the celebration, and to proclaim the good news of the birth of the Savior in Bethlehem for these 12 days. Enjoy the company, and do not rush to escort them out the door, but live each day with Christmas in your heart and the name of Jesus Christ on your lips. Let us pray. Father, we want to hang on to this celebration. We want to hold on to the remembrance of the greatest gift that you have given to us, the birth of our Savior in Bethlehem. In this season of lights, may the light of Christ shine in us so that others may see your glory and give glory to you. May the light of Christ draw others out of darkness. You know, this is a season where hearts can be transformed. We see all these images in Hollywood movies of people being transformed by the holiday spirit. But it's your Holy Spirit that transforms us, Lord. It's your Holy Spirit that rests upon us, that makes us more in the image of Christ day by day. And we surrender to you. We surrender to you and to your will for us. Use us, Lord, like Simeon and Anna, use us to proclaim the coming of the Christ child. Use us as a witness, to bear witness to the great things that Christ has done for us. Not just the miracles he performed or the things that he said or taught or even did, but that he laid down his life on Calvary to rescue us all from our sin. And that is what we want to share with people in this Christmas season. People are seeking answers, and all the answers that they need are contained in your book. Let us be a people of one book, that we may boldly proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All this we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And right now, during the COVID-19 crisis, we are meeting exclusively online through Facebook Live, and we'd be happy for you to join us wherever you are. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.